Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Well, good morning, Spring Hill. As Pastor Jared said, my name is Kendon Brown. I have been privileged with being able to spend most of my entire life in this church. My family started back when I was about 1 year old, so approximately 27 years ago or so is when I came for my first time. It's such a surreal moment for me to be up here because I never would have imagined that I'd be in this position. But, through the grace of God and through, Pastor Jared and this wonderful Timothy Sunday that we started putting on, I've got the opportunity to do this. So bear with me. Might be a little bit of anxiety, but we're going to get through it. And if you're a guest with us today, I do want to preface this sermon by saying we do have professional pastors. They will be back up here next week, so I encourage you to come back. So, let's get into it. So, as you can see, we're going to be talking about faith or fear today. So, let's talk a little bit about fear. And this is not a dictionary definition of fear. This is more of a biblical meaning of fear. So, fear is something that is not God-given. We weren't intended to live in fear. Fear is one of the many devices that the devil uses on us to get us to come to his will, because ultimately, he is fearful of the power of God and what we can do with it. The devil exploits our flaws that have kind of developed over the course of the last however many years, and we, in our human character, it's almost like how we're intended to live, but that's not what he meant for us to live like. A lot of times, fears tend to come out in phobias. I've got a list up here of some of the most common phobias. First one being arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Got to say, as the man of the household, this is one that's been hard for me to overcome, but we're getting there. Acrophobia, fear of heights, ophidiophobia, which is a fear of snakes, and I got a funny story about that one. When my family first moved out to Fair Grove, there was a house on the property that they purchased. Now, this house had sat vacant for a few years, but my sister and brother-in-law decided they wanted to remodel it, and they did a fantastic job. As we're going through tearing all the sheetrock out and tearing all the old insulation out, we get to one room, and we start pulling the insulation out, and lo and behold, behind this insulation is two of the largest black snakes I think I've ever seen in my life. And my loving and protective older sister was the first one out of the house. And I'm pretty sure my brother-in-law was pretty close behind her. He might have been kicking her heels, I'm not sure. So they left the rest of us in there to deal with this problem. But luckily, none of us struggled too much with snakes, so we were able to get them out and get them relocated. And over the course of the next year to year and a half, this is kind of shocking, as they're living in this house, we ended up pulling roughly 100 snakes, if not a few more than that, out of this house. Some of them were relocated to other properties, and some of them went to meet our Lord and Savior. I'm not sure if snakes go to heaven or not, but we can be hopeful, I guess. But needless to say, they moved. Next one is glossophobia, which is a fear of public speaking. As I said, dealing with that one a little bit today, but we're going to power through. And then there's this monstrosity. If anybody wants to try to pronounce it, you're more than welcome to. Or if anybody has a guess as to what it is. Bingo. That is the fear of long words. So I don't know what kind of cynical sense of humor somebody had to come up with that, but they were really trying to, really mess with some people, I guess, so to say. But phobias aren't the only way that fear tends to come out in us. A lot of people deal with anxiety. Generalized anxiety, obsessive compulsive disorder, and panic disorder affect roughly 42.5 million adults across the U.S. And that's just adults. That doesn't include teenagers and children as well, because we all know that they face anxiety issues, just as much as we do. So what is it? Why does anxiety have such a grip on our society? Is it looking in the news and seeing all the negative stories? It doesn't seem like they can, talk about anything positive anymore. Is it the daily getting up and going to the same job for, 40 years and just getting stuck in that rut of the same monotony over and over again? Or is it parenting? I know most people, or a lot of people in here, can relate to that. Parenting is stressful. Wanting to make sure that your kids are taken care of and wanting to make sure that you're providing the best that you can for them. School, I know finals are probably right around the corner for, a lot of you high school students and college students. Is this a make it or break it point for what your grade's going to end up like at the end of the semester? Or is it finances, balancing your checkbooks, making sure that, everything is taken care of? Or lastly, is faith just hard when you're struggling? I think that's one that most of us can probably resonate with. It's hard when you are going through a hard time to still have faith and still carry on faith. But God gives us necessary tools to be able to combat that. You know, we're going to be looking at somebody today who is in a position where he should have been scared, but instead he chooses to channel that into using his faith to teach and to write a letter to somebody to encourage them to continue doing God's work. So today we're going to be reading out of 2 Timothy. It'll be in chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 1. To give you a little context as you're turning there. So Paul is in prison here, and this is the second letter that he's going to write to Timothy. Paul is awaiting his execution at this point. And so you'd have to be thinking that he would be filled with fear and filled with anxiety, but instead he uses that and goes to Timothy and channels all of that into just encouraging him to not get up and not be ashamed of who he is and spreading God's word. So as I read this, I ask that you stand in honor of reading God's word. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but we're going to get started. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You join me in prayer. God, I come to you today asking to relinquish all anxiety and all fear out of those of us that are serving for the first time in church. And God, I ask that you open the hearts of all that are here and let them receive your word. And God, use me as a vessel to get your word across and your intended point. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So I think what Paul is really getting at here is faith is greater than fear. Your faith in Christ is your strongest weapon. It is your best tool to use against fear and anxiety, whatever it may be. But he's also given us some other tools. So what are those tools that God has given us to keep us from drowning in a sea of fear? If you take a look at verse 7, Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So we're going to talk about these three points today. And starting with power, some of the tools that God gives us, first one being prayer. It gives us the confidence to lean on his power. Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Whatever struggles, whatever doubts, whatever fears you are facing, it doesn't matter what it is. Talk to God about it. That is our gateway to talk to him and have a conversation with him and become more intimate with him. It's one of the best tools that you can use no matter what kind of anxiety you're facing. He will take care of you. Whether he answers your prayers in the manner that you expect him to or want him to, that's a whole other story. That can be a whole other topic of conversation. But you just have to stay faithful that he is giving you exactly what he knows you need. He may be leading you down a dark path, but God is your flashlight. He will not lead you astray. You just have to stay faithful. If you don't know the words to say for prayer, which is something that I often am faced with, a lot of the times that I can go to a song or listen to worship music, and it gives me the exact words I'm trying to say. A while back, Pastor Jared spoke about finding a song that you can resonate with, something that can keep you going in a sense. This song may change as you're going through different phases of your life or as you're faced with different, you know, tribulations, whatever. It's something there to keep you driving forward and to help you help you get rid of the anxiety and fear. When Jared first asked me a year ago to preach, you know, I had so much of this fear building up inside me because I'm not worthy to be up here preaching the word to you guys. None of us are. But immediately as this fear was filling me, a song that I'd recently heard, which was Nobody by Casting Crowns, I'm sure probably a lot of you have heard that one. It just started playing over and over in my head. And the line that sticks out the most to me is, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about the somebody who saved my soul. I'm a nobody. But by the grace of God and by the power of God and the love that he has given me and invested in me, it makes me somebody. It makes me somebody to go to his people or to go to those that are lost and bring them closer to him. That's what we are here for. We are here to lead the lost to the kingdom. And another line is, Moses had stage fright. So I'm still looking for an Aaron if anybody wants to come up here and finish this for me. But if not, it's all right. We'll power through. But this is, you know, worship is something that still is, this song is stuck in my head for so long. But recently, there's another one that's been very invasive on my thoughts. And it was actually just introduced this morning. Jared and I met last Saturday to kind of go over my outline for the last time, make sure that all my ducks were in a row and everything was looking all right. But on my way home, I was listening to Spotify, and the song Gratitude came across. Hadn't heard it yet, but I'm sitting there and I'm listening to the words, and as I'm driving home, anxiety is building up because I know I've got a week left before, you know, I'm actually up here giving you guys this sermon. But the words, oh, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, immediately everything was wicked away. It was as if fear and anxiety didn't even exist. I mean, it filled me with so much power and so much love for the word. And then right after that, lift up your song because you've got a lion inside of those lungs. I'm trying to let my lion out here. It's hard, but I'm doing it. I can't help but sing praise to God for giving me this opportunity and for giving me all the opportunities he's given me throughout my entire life. I mean, I don't think we give enough credit to worship sometimes. I mean, it's one of the most powerful things, in my opinion, that I can feel. Music moves me in such ways, and just in hearing these words, it breaks me down, and it takes everything away from me. I don't know any other way to describe it, but it brings me so much comfort. Last Sunday was April 7th, and I know that probably doesn't mean a lot to most everybody in here. Sorry, Mom. But that April 7th is my late granny's birthday, and her favorite song was The Old Rugged Cross. I don't know if you can remember, but back to last weekend. Stop it. Back to last weekend, but we sung The Old Rugged Cross. And I think being filled with power isn't the only way that God uses worship for us. I feel like that was him and my granny, not playing a sick joke, but letting us know that she's okay. She's walking the streets of gold, living in her mansion, rejoicing with God, singing with the angels, reunited with everybody that's gone before her. I mean, it's so incredible that God uses music to get rid of the grieving, to get rid of the doubts and the worries. It far outweighs the 20 to 30 minutes of anxiety that I feel being up here. It's something that is so much more powerful than anything I could ever imagine. But worship and prayer are two very good tools that we can use, but we have to turn to the word itself. The stories of the Bible are incredibly powerful in themselves, you know, from Moses parting the Red Sea to, you know, Peter having the faith to step out of the boat and walk on water. But undoubtedly, the most powerful story is the resurrection. I don't think there could ever be a greater act of love in the world than when God sent his son to die for us. We are sinners, and he willingly sent his son to die for us. That way we could eventually spend eternity with him. Could you even imagine the strength it would take to sacrifice your own child to save a world that is overcome with sin, or to save people who attempt to contradict your teachings or deny your very existence? I know I can't. I can't even begin to imagine, but I feel like the only way that we can relate to that is by thinking about our own kids, sometimes asking them to do the simplest tasks like get in the bath or go to bed. It feels like you're trying to pull a ship ashore with a string. It is, I didn't know a three-year-old could be so heavy, but when you're trying to drag them to the bath, you'll experience it someday if you don't have kids. Don't worry. But you have to learn to set aside your frustrations and grow in patience and, you know, get rid of those small annoyances because they disrupt your convenience. They're minute compared to ultimately what God is giving us. And, you know, I know I'm not the only one, obviously, that has raised children. And, you know, I have a three-year-old that is in a very defiant stage, and he only wants to listen to mom. He'll come and ask me a question. Could be as simple as, what color is the sky? I'll tell him it's blue. He immediately runs to mom. Mom, what color is the sky? Doesn't matter what color she tells him, green, red, yellow. He's going to believe her because it came from her. Now talk about testing my patience. But I can't leave my one-year-old out either. I don't know how many times you can tell a one-year-old to sit down on the couch, because obviously standing on the couch is not a safe thing to do. But I think we would probably be breaking some records. So whenever you tell a one-year-old to sit down on the couch and he sits down, everything's fine and dandy, and then he looks right back at you, stares you straight in the eye, smiles, and stands right back up. It takes a lot of patience, I'll tell you that. But we have to remember that they're learning to function as human beings just as we are continuing to strive and walking faithfully with God. How do you think our lives would be if God wasn't forgiving of the inconveniences we impose on his plan? I mean, if God didn't truly love us, he wouldn't have granted us free will. But don't get that confused with doing what you want to do. Free will was not designed to continue living in sin. The reason why God granted us free will was to live as servants of him and to rejoice him and to worship him and show his glory to all those who haven't seen it. You have to deny yourself, because ultimately trying to walk the line of walking faithfully as well as walking with yourself and your desires, it will lead to your downfall. Romans 8:6 tells us, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I mean, that tells you right there, if you follow yourself, you will eternally die. It's heavy. You will. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will live eternally with Christ. You will live peacefully. You will rejoice with those angels. We'll be reunited with those that went before us, and it's going to be a glorious day. So think about discipline in this way. I'm a big baseball guy. I grew up playing baseball. And so when I think of discipline, a lot of times that's what comes to mind. So I think about the discipline and focus it takes to practice the consistency on every swing, making sure my body is fully in tune and synchronized every time I step into that batter's box. You know, I thought throwing and hitting a ball was, you know, like in the direction that you wanted it to go, because, you know, when you practice enough, you can direct the ball any direction you want it to go. But my lovely wife, on the other hand, couldn't hit the broadside of a barn if she was 2 foot in front of it. Don't ever ask her to toss you something, because it will come 100 miles an hour, and you don't know where it's going. You're welcome, Heather. My dad, however, on the other hand, has impeccable aim. I have the scar to prove it. And this is impeccable aim with a roll of packaging tape. I'm not going to get into that story. If you want to know about that later, I will let you know. But I'm sure after I bring this up, there will be a recreation at lunch. So you're more than welcome to come over and watch that if you'd like. He claims it was an accident, but I just think he has really good control, you know. But anyway, we'll fight over that later. But you have to put as much effort into controlling your mind and controlling your thoughts when they wander from the truth. You have to get back to the Word. You have to get back to worshiping Christ. The control is impossible to have on your own, though. You have to deny yourself. A couple weeks ago, we talked about denying yourself before you can truly walk by faith. The amount of self-control that it takes to deny yourself and your desires is astounding. But what is it for you? When you feel anxiety or fear, how do you respond to it? How do you cope with it? Do you start praying about it? Do you go to worship? Well, that's what we are intended to do. That's what Christ intended for us to do, was to lay all that on Him, and He's going to help us through it. He tells us in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Rather than trying to handle these things on our own, pray about it and have faith in God's will. He will carry you through. He will take care of you. If you look at verses 8 and 12 here in Timothy, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And in verse 12 again, Paul says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. As believers, we are going to be persecuted. As believers, we are going to suffer for his word. But that's why we're here. We are here to believe. We are here to praise God for the things that he does for us and continues to do for us. I mean, think about Christ for a moment. He didn't waver in any way when the judgment of crucifixion was casted upon him. He wasn't in fear for what he knew was coming because he knew his Father was in control and would take care of him. He showed power and self-control in willingly walking with the mob to be hung on a cross to die for you and I. I mean, how many people here could do that? I mean, are you willing to walk with a mob to be persecuted for your beliefs? The amount of love and grace it would take to be slandered and to be mocked and tortured just so we as sinners can live eternally with God. I mean, I think we take that so much for granted. I can't even begin to imagine, you know, what a normal person other than Christ would be feeling whenever they were going through that. But we can't use it as an excuse or a crutch to keep sinning. Just because we know God is in control and has our backs is not an excuse. You have to continue fanning into flame what God has given you. Tomorrow will become yesterday quicker than you can imagine. Quicker than you can process it. We all know how fast time goes by. You have to use what God has given you to change things now. The power and the love and the self-control is the difference that this world needs, that so many people are so scared and so filled with anxiety to spread his word. It's what we're here for. It's what we are intended to do. So use that power to benefit the kingdom and bring as many people with you when you go as you can.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.